Rachel, God our help in ages past. What a wonderful thing to think about there. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up, and our ushers are coming. They'll get you a Bible that you can use there in the service. And take one. Our children's church heading out the side door. Go over there with Mrs. Reese, and you'll enjoy that time over there and the things they're looking at from the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter number 28. That's where we want to go here this morning. 1 Samuel chapter number 28. In 1 Samuel chapter number 28, we have an interesting passage that is before us here as Saul is going to seek out a witch. And that's literally what he does here, and we're going to see some things that come from it. 1 Samuel chapter number 28, if you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of the Word of God here? 1 Samuel chapter number 28, starting in verse number 7. The Bible says, "Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, Behold, there is a woman that hath an familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. He went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake unto Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done this, done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along the earth, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day, nor all the night. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us just to glean, understand what you'd have us to see from this passage. Lord, you tell us that all the Word of God, all Scripture is for our profit, for our help. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us, guide us today in what we see. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. We find in our text this morning that King Saul is about to enter into a battle. It's a battle against the Philistines. And while Saul has faced the Philistines before, this battle seems to be a little different. He is scared to death. Matter of fact, we saw that last week. Look back at verse number 5, where it says, And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was what? Well, he was afraid, the Bible says. And his heart greatly trembled. Literally, he was shaking in his boots, if you will. We would maybe say Saul is scared to death. He is fearful for his life. But let me say, it was not the Philistines that was causing Saul's biggest problem. It was Saul that was causing Saul's biggest problem. You see, Saul had been in a battle for some time, but the battle was not necessarily against the Philistines. The battle was not against David. The battle was not against some other nation. Saul's battle was against God. That's who he's been battling with. And God wanted Saul to listen to him. God wanted Saul to obey him, but Saul refused. And Saul was a rebellious individual, and Saul was not going to heed. He was not going to listen to what God says. Samuel had told him in 1 Samuel chapter number 15 that obedience is better than sacrifice. Saul, if you remember there, was told to utterly destroy the Amalekites, and he doesn't do it. He spares Agag, the king of the Amalekites. He spares the best of the sheep and the oxen and the animals that way. And he says, well, they're to sacrifice. And Samuel says, no, Saul. Don't you understand? Obedience to God is more important than sacrificing. That's what God would have us to be. And a lot of people today think, well, I can just come to church, and boy, I can say my prayers before I go to bed, and I can read my Bible, and I can do other things, maybe put money in the offering plate, and I'm good with God. My friend, God's looking for obedience. And we don't. I hope you don't think that your relationship with God is tied up in some formula that you can do. No. It's tied up in obedience. That's what God's looking for from God's children. He's looking for children who will obey. And if we don't obey, we will not have the right relationship that we ought to have with God there. Sometimes we think we can go through that ritual. Sometimes we can think we can go through the motions, if you will. No. God's looking for obedience. In 1 Samuel chapter number 28, it's just another illustration of the path of disobedience, where disobedience will take you. And Saul will find here in this chapter where disobedience is taking him. He hasn't listened to God. He hasn't heeded God for many years now. He's rejected God, and now God has rejected him. And God wasn't even speaking to him. If you remember from last week as we looked at that, verse 6 said that the Lord answered him not there. And so Saul, in this frenzy, Saul just trying to get some direction in his life, Saul realizing that God was no longer talking to him, God was no longer speaking to him, Saul says, I've got to have some direction. I've got to have some understanding here. And so he says, I need Samuel. Only problem was Samuel was dead. Verse 3 tells us that. Look at verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. So Samuel passed off the scenes. As far as I can tell, chronologically speaking, Samuel's been dead for maybe 4, maybe 5 years that Samuel has already been off the scene here. And yet Saul has this great desire to be able to consult with Samuel, to be able to talk with Samuel. And so he comes up with a brilliant, I'll put that in quotes, brilliant idea. And his brilliant idea is, maybe I can get somebody to bring Samuel back from the dead. Maybe I can consult with a witch. Maybe I can consult with somebody who has this power, if you will, to bring Samuel back, to be able to talk with him. And so he is going to do exactly that here in our text. And I want you to see really three things that the text brings out that we ought to take note of here this morning. Here's the first thing. I want you to see that Saul had a flawed advisor. Saul had a flawed advisor. His flawed advisor is going to be a witch. That's a flawed advisor. That's not somebody that you ought to go to. That's a problem, not a help there. And the text tells us something. It tells us in the second half of verse 3. We just saw the first half of verse 3 that told us that Samuel was dead. But the second half of verse 3 gives us a comment or gives us a statement about what Saul had done early in his reign. Look at it. Verse 3, where we left off there, kind of in the middle of the verse, it says, And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. All right, so what had Saul done? Saul had taken those witches, those wizards, the people who are supposedly had this power to be able to call up spirits. Saul had taken them and rid the land of those. He made it illegal to practice witchcraft. He made it illegal to be a wizard, to be a fortune teller, to be the astrologers who would read the stars and give some direction that way. He made it illegal to do all of those things. And let me just say, he was doing right when he did that. That's what should have been done. Matter of fact, that's exactly what God had commanded to be done. Hold your place here in 1 Samuel. Go over to Leviticus chapter number 19. In Leviticus chapter number 19. Page 152, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. Page Leviticus chapter number 19. And look here at verse 31. Leviticus chapter number 19, verse number 31. Look what the Bible says. It says here, God speaking to the children of Israel here by Moses, and he says, verse number 31, regard not them that have familiar spirits. Don't listen to them. Neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. All right, God makes a clear statement here about these wizards, about these who would claim to have familiar spirits that way. He says, don't listen to them. Don't regard them. He says in verse 31, if you do, if you go to them, you will be defiled by them. So God's making a clear statement concerning them, those people that are supposedly able to cast out, cast spells on people that way. Look at chapter number 20 and verse number 6. Chapter number 20 and verse number 6, the Bible says here, and the soul that turneth after such as have, here it is, familiar spirits, and after wizards, to go a-whoring after them. Now look what God says. I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. All right, so what does God teaching his people here? Well, God is teaching his people, if you go for those wizards, if you go for those familiar spirits, God says, I'm going to set my face against you. Or if you will, we could put it this way. God says, I'm going to be your enemy. I'm going to be against you. My friend, I don't know if you understand this or not. It's a bad thing for God to be your enemy. That's the wrong side of things. I was hearing a message just several years ago now, and he was talking about the children of Israel, how they escaped Egypt. You remember that? They went over the Red Sea with that. But before they would go over the Red Sea, the Bible says that a cloud came down, and it was on one side of the cloud, darkness. On the other side of the cloud, it was light. It was light for the children of Israel to cross the Red Sea. But it was a darkness unto the camp of Israel. And it really, I'm sorry, camp of Egypt, I should say. And it was really an illustration there of this idea that what side of God are you on? Are you on the right side of God? Are you where God is your light? Or are you on the other side of God where God is your condemnation? God is your darkness. Well, here it is. God says, if you seek these familiar spirits, you're on the wrong side of me. You're on my enemy. Man, I don't want to be on that side. But he goes on further and look at Leviticus chapter number 20 and look at verse 27. Verse 27, same chapter here. He says, a man also or a woman that hath a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. All right, so now God says what? If you find a witch, you find a wizard, you find somebody with familiar spirits, God says what? Kill them. Take their life. See, God is serious about this. This is not something cute to play around with. God says, no, 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 take their life. Now, what was happening? They were going into a land, the promised land, that had witches and wizards, familiar spirits, and the like of these things. That's what was inhabiting the land. And God's telling him, you don't have any part with that. No, no, no. If somebody in the camp claims to be one of these people, just take their life. No, no, no. That's what God is saying. Look over the book of Deuteronomy, page 236, Deuteronomy chapter number 18. Deuteronomy chapter number 18. Look at verse number 9. Deuteronomy 18, in verse number 9, God says it again. He says here in verse number 9, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of these nations. All right? So when you're coming into the promised land, don't do like they're doing. Don't follow their abominations. Don't follow the things that God says are wrong and God says are sin. Now look what he says, verse number 10. He begins to delineate. He's talking, let me tell you what I'm talking about. He says, verse number 10, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. What are these are all these the witches, the wizards, the familiar spirits, the astrologers, the fortune tellers. That's what all these people are. And God says, no, don't have any part with them. They're an abomination to me. Look at verse 12. For all that do these things are abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. All right, so what does God say? God says it's because of this witchcraft. It's because of these demonic things that they're practicing. That's one of the reasons I'm driving them out. That's one of the reasons the Canaanites are going to be taken out of the land. That's one of the reasons I'm telling you to do that. Why? Because God hates it. And God's giving a very stern and detailed warning to the children of Israel not to be practicing this witchcraft, not to be practicing this wickedness in the land of which God was going to give them. But not only do we see it in the Old Testament, this would be specifically for Israel. That's what the command is given to, although I think we can glean. I think we can understand. God hates this stuff. But I think we have the command in the New Testament. Look over in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter number 5. In Galatians chapter number 5. Don't lose 1 Samuel. We'll come back there. But Galatians chapter number 5, page 1247, 1247. Galatians chapter number 5, and look at verse number 17. Galatians 5 and verse number 17. Look what the Bible says. It says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. All right, so the Bible is describing a battle that's going on. What's the battle? The battle is between the flesh and the spirit, okay? That which is ungodly versus that which is godly, all right? That's the battle that is going on inside every believer of God. We've got that flesh. We've got the old nature. What does it want to do? It wants to sin, doesn't it? Okay, and we've got the new nature. And what does the new nature want to do? Well, it wants to do right. It wants to obey God, all right? And so we've got this battle going on inside of us. Now, look what the Bible says in verse number 19 as it begins to delineate the works of the flesh, or what the flesh wants to do. These things which are sinful, no doubt. Verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Now here's the next one. What is it? Witchcraft. He goes on to list several other things: hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. All right, so God says right here in the middle of this list, here's the works of the flesh. Here's the sins of the flesh. Here's what the flesh is trying to do, which is not right, which is not good. One of those things here on the list is, in what we're looking at, witchcraft. We want to play. We want to dabble in that which God says is an abomination. No. We ought not to do that. So what does that mean? It means I stay away from the wizards. I'm going to stay away from the witches. I'm going to stay away from the horoscopes. I'm going to stay away from the astrologers. I'm going to stay away from all the people that do these things. You see, since God is clearly against these things, then we need to realize that we shouldn't be for them. Or if you will, maybe I could say it this way. We shouldn't be playing with them. We shouldn't think they're cute. Why? Because God's against them. And let me just say, where do these people get their power? If God's against them, where might they get their power? Well, it's not going to be from God, is it? It's going to be from Satan. Why would a child of God want to play around with something that is to get their power from Satan? I don't get it. That's the only way that they could get their power, because God clearly says he hates these things. God is not going to power these things. God is not going to do these things. And so I just wonder, why are Christians sometimes so fascinated by that which is demonic, that which is of the devil? We're in a society today that is conditioning us to think well about that which God hates. You say, Pastor, where are you getting that? How about Harry Potter? Well, what is that? That's some boy wizard, I guess. I'm not real familiar with it. Haven't read any of the books or anything, so I'm just kind of getting a sense of it from things that I've read or whatever. But it's this boy wizard who's supposed to go out and do kind of magic or do those other things there. Well, it might be cute, and I read an article not too long ago that said something along the lines of, Harry Potter's been great for America. And I just almost want to throw up. But anyways, they say, boy, that's been great for America. And I looked at the article. I'm like, why has this been great for America? And they said, it's been getting our young people reading again. You know, our young people, boy, they just weren't reading. They didn't care about books and everything. But now we got the Harry Potter books, and boy, this is good. This is great. You know what? God says, be wise concerning the things that are good and simple or not knowing about the things that are evil. That's what we ought to be. We ought not to be playing around with these things. It's a terrible thing. And I don't know where it started. Probably started many, many years ago. But I just think about with my childhood and growing up, and I know some of you are going to be mad at me if I say this, but I'm going to say it anyways, and I'm just going to throw it out there, and you can just be mad at me. Just don't tell me about it, and I won't know you're mad, and then we'll be okay? Anyways, but I think about Wizard of Oz. Now, I understand the storyline, and of course, I've seen the movie and things like that, but it's the idea of, you know, the bad witch, and we want to stay away from the bad witch, and then there's the good witch, and she takes care of everything, and boy, everything's all good and all that. Let me ask you, looking from what we just saw in the Scripture, is there such thing as a good witch? Not in God's book. And yet we're conditioned to think, oh, that's a cute movie, and it's all wonderful and good and everything. A quick Google search turned up 32 different television shows that is of late, in the last few years, that have witches in them. 32 different primetime television shows that have witches. I'm just saying that we're being conditioned in our society to accept that which what God hates, and we ought to stay away from it. In 1692 and 1693, there was a series of trials that were held in Salem, Massachusetts. We know them today as the Salem Witch Trials. In the Salem Witch Trials, 30 people were found guilty of being a witch or a warlock. 14 of those people would be put to death. 9 of them were women. 5 of them were men. Now, we realize today, and we understand that today, a lot of that was wrong. They were putting people to death who really weren't witches. They were just accused of that, and people let their imaginations run away with them and those things like that. There may have been some that were literally witches or trying to practice witchcraft and those things, but a lot of them were not that way. But today, 2022, in Salem, Massachusetts, there are over 3,000 registered witches. In America today, 2022, there are 200,000 registered witches. That's registered. So there's probably others that aren't registered. One famous witch in Florida boasted that there's 8 million witches worldwide. We can sit here in our corner of Irmo, South Carolina, and think, oh, this is not a big deal. It is. It's a big deal in the world that we live in. We think it's fun to play with Ouija boards. We think it's fun to dress up as a witch on Halloween. We think it's fun to see the witch that supposedly run into the tree, flying on her broomstick, you know, put decorations up on Halloween and things like that. I'm just saying God hates it. So what ought we to do? Steer well clear of it. Ought not to be. We ought to do just what Saul did at the beginning of his reign. Put him out. We don't want that stuff. We don't want those things. And Saul had a good decision. Saul made a right decision at the beginning of his reign. We're going to put those things out. We're going to rid the land of the witches, the warlocks, the astrologers, the fortune tellers, all those people that are like that. We're going to rid the land of those things. But now come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 28. And I want you to see, while Saul began his reign with the right decision, Saul ended his reign with a bad decision. And this bad decision was to go visit one of these people, to go visit a witch. That which he realized at the beginning of his reign that he shouldn't have any part with, that which he was obeying God and he was ridden the land about, now he will seek out in his own self to be able to do that. This is this last night of Saul's life, and it's his intention now to find a witch. Why? Because he so much wants to hear from Samuel. He so much wants to understand the word from Samuel, or really a word from the Lord that way, about his direction, about what he should do here. And so he's going to find this witch. Now, it's interesting when I look here in the passage that a witch was not hard to find. Saul had made it a command to rid the land of witches, but look at verse number 7. Look at verse 7. It says, "Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her." So he tells his servants, hey, I want to find a witch. Now, everybody knows it's against the law. You ought not to be a witch in Israelite country. But Saul makes the statement to his servants. And look what his servants say. It doesn't say, and his servants went to seek out a witch. No, it doesn't say that. What's it say? And his servants said to him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor. We know of one. We know where one is. I find that interesting. Don't you think that interesting? That they just, oh, yeah, I happen to know where one is. Why do you happen to know where one is? But they did. And it goes on. Look at this. And so Saul disguised himself, put on other raiment, he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. And so Saul goes to this woman, and Saul says, hey, I want you to bring up this familiar spirit. I want you to bring up this person that I'm going to name. I want you to be able to do that. Now, it's interesting in verse number 7. I should have brought this out just a second ago. But it's interesting in verse number 7 when it tells us that Saul was going to inquire of her. Do you see that in verse number 7? That I may go to her and inquire of her. That's what Saul is saying. I want to go to this witch. I want to inquire of this witch. In our English Bibles, inquire would be the same word as we found in verse number 6. Verse 6, and when Saul inquired of the Lord. So in verse 6, we see that Saul was trying to get a word from the Lord. He was trying to inquire or talk to God that way. But of course, verse number 6 says that God's not going to speak to him. God's not going to tell him what he's looking for. He's going to answer him not. But in verse number 7, when it uses the same word, inquire, it's not the same word. It's the same word in our English Bibles, but it's a different word in our Hebrew Bibles. Why are you bringing that out, Pastor? Because the word in verse number 7, the inquire in verse number 7, is a more intense word. That is, in verse number 6, he said, boy, I want to ask God something. God, I want to ask you a question. In verse 7, it's more like, I'm going to ask, and I'm going to ask, and I'm going to ask, and I'm going to keep asking until I get an answer. It's intensive that way. Who does Saul really want an answer from? God or a witch? Well, if you go off the basis of that word, he's looking more for the witch than he is God. What a sad thing it is about Saul and about the things that he's doing. See, we ought not to listen to the people that are ungodly. We need to listen to God. Saul is seeking direction from a witch. How about we see our direction from God? What does the Bible say in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thee, or he shall direct thy paths there. You know, we need to learn from God no matter what we're going through. That's the direction that we need to, if you will, if we could, we need to switch the inquirers here. Because we need a word from God. We don't need a word from witches. That's what we need to learn from. That's what we need to understand there. Saul doesn't do that. He's going to go to this witch. He's going to disguise himself. And he's going to go to her and says, hey, I want you to bring up the man that I say. The witch is going to stand back from that a little bit. She's like, whoa. Hey, what, do you want me to be killed? I know that Saul's got a command that says you can't be a witch or anything. You can't do that kind of stuff around here. And Saul promises her no prosecution. You won't be prosecuted for this. She doesn't know it's Saul, but she believes him. In essence, I guess Saul is saying, I'm not going to say this. I'm not going to say a word to anybody. What happens in the tent stays in the tent. That's what he's saying, basically. We're not going to say this to anybody. And you'll never be found out for what happens here. And so there's a flawed advisor as he goes to this witch. I want you to see, secondly, here, 1 Samuel chapter number 28. Not only is there a flawed advisor, but there becomes a frightening appearance. There's a frightening appearance. Look at it, verse number 11, 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel 28, verse 11 says, then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. Now, I almost think that when he says the word, this is me, this is not Bible, but I think when he says the word, she's like, you want Samuel? I mean, who is Samuel? Samuel was the man of God. Why do you want somebody practicing witchcraft to bring up a man of God? That seems a little contradictory. And so I almost think that her breath is taken from her a little bit as Saul says that, bring up Samuel that way. But look what does happen. Look what the Bible reveals to us. Verse number 12. It says, and when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. So what happens? Samuel appears. Samuel comes up. Now, again, I find something interesting. Not only does Samuel appear, but the Bible says that she cries. The idea would be she screams. Why? Because she saw Samuel. Now, I think that says something. I don't know this. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord or anything. But I think it says something. I think, number one, it says this. She wasn't expecting that. I think if she was expecting it, she wouldn't scream, right? If she was in the habit of often seeing spirits come up, well, this would be old hat. This would be something that she'd be familiar. But I think this lady is a fake. I think she's a fake because she's scared to death. I think she's a shyster. She's not expecting these things, and so I think she's just putting on an act here. The contortionist, magician, Harry Houdini, when he lost his mother to a stroke in 1913, it greatly affected him. And he knew, and those that knew him knew that he was not the same after his mother had that stroke. They just saw that. He would often take long walks in the cemetery where his mother was buried. He would often go to the plot of where she was buried, and he would fall down on his face, and he would talk to the ground, thinking he was talking to his mother. In those days, he got the idea that he wanted to be able to talk to his mother again, and so he would go to seances, and he would go to witches and those people that could supposedly bring his mother back from the dead. He'd be able to communicate with his mother. But as he would go that, his knowledge of magic would help him to be able to understand and realize that what they're doing was all a fake. And Harry Houdini was noted for the phrase, I am Houdini and you are a fraud. That's what he would say over and over again there. And his experiences are even in a book, A Magician Among the Spirits is what is detailed. And he's gone through all of these seances and all these people, and he proves them all frauds. He proves them all not to be legitimate. Inspired by what Houdini found in 1964, a guy by the name of James Randi offered $1,000 if somebody could supply or exhibit a verifiable paranormal power. Over the time, in 1996, that value was no longer $1,000, it was $1 million offer. In 2015, they discontinued the offer without anyone demonstrating verifiable paranormal power. Nobody had done that. Now, even though several had supposed to, really thousands had made application to be able to get the prize, nobody had ever got it. Now, I'm saying all that to say I'm not dismissing demonic activity. There is demonic activity in our world. But much is what's paraded around as these paranormal powers is nothing but what we see in 1 Samuel chapter number 28, a fraud. They're magicians. They can come up with illusions to make us think that they're seeing something, but indeed they're not seeing. But what happens here in 1 Samuel chapter number 28 is real. She really sees a spirit. She really sees, I believe, Samuel here. And there's nothing in the text to indicate that Samuel didn't come back, or Samuel did not appear here in the text. Matter of fact, everything in the text seems to indicate that Samuel did. So what happens? How do you explain this, Pastor? I think God did a special thing. I think God did a special one-time event here for Saul. And this was God working, and this was God allowing these things here. And I don't think it was the woman who was doing it. I think God was doing it. I think God was moving and working here in what we see in this text. So there's a flawed advisor. That's the witch. There's a frightening appearance. She's scared to death when she sees Samuel here. But then I want you to see there's a fateful announcement. There's a fateful announcement that happens. Look at verse 15, 1 Samuel 28, and verse 15. The Bible says, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?' And Saul answered, 'I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do.'" What's Saul saying? I need direction. I need to know what to do. I can't hear from God. God is not speaking to me any longer. He's not speaking to me in any of the ways of which he normally speaks through his prophets and through the Urim and Thummim and through the other things that way. God's not speaking, and so I need help. So what's Samuel going to say? And Samuel gives an announcement. Matter of fact, he gives several announcements here that we need to take note of. Here's the first thing, verse 16. "Then said Samuel, 'Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and has become thine enemy?'" Here's the first thing Samuel tells him: the Lord's departed from you. Now, this is not news to Saul. He realizes that God's departed from him. But what a point to say, God's no longer talking to you, and you have become, here it is, the end of verse 16, the enemy of God. You're the enemy of God. Folks, James 4 and verse number 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." I ask the question, which side of God are you on? Is God your friend, or is God your enemy? Which side of God are you on? James says, if you're a friend of the world, you are the enemy of God. You are the enemy of God. And that's what Samuel says to Saul here. You're the enemy of God. You haven't listened to God. You haven't obeyed God. You haven't heeded what God says. You are the enemy of God. I want you to notice the second thing that he tells us in verse number 17. He says the kingdom is going to be given over to David. Look at verse 17. "The Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David." We don't have time to do it, but you could go back to 1 Samuel chapter number 15, and the very words that Samuel uses in verse number 17 were used in chapter 15 there when he said, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom from Israel to from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." So Samuel had said back in chapter 15, "The Lord's going to take the kingdom away from you." What's happening right now? Samuel says it's time to do it. It promised that was promised by God that the kingdom was going to take taken away from you years ago. But now it's going to happen. By the way, can I say this? God always does what he says he's going to do. He always does what he says he's going to do. You never have to worry. If God says he's going to do something, God will do it just as he said. Why? Because God's not a God that lies. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2 would tell us. Well, we need to move on. And then we see here the disobedience of Saul. It's mentioned. Look at verse number 18, 1 Samuel 28. "Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day." Why is Saul facing these things? Because of his disobedience. Because he hasn't listened to God. Because he hasn't obeyed God. Then we see verse number 19. Samuel's going to announce him, "Saul, you're going to die." It's not future you're going to die. You're going to die tomorrow. Look at it, verse number 19. "Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." So what does Samuel say now? Tomorrow, you're going to be dead. Not only are you going to be dead, your sons are going to be dead. Not only are you and your sons going to be dead, but the Israelites are going to fall into the hands of the Philistines. They're going to lose the battle against the Philistines. Now, I want to say this real quickly. Your sin affects more than just you. Who's doing wrong? Well, Saul's done wrong. Through many chapters, we've studied it now. Saul has done wrong over and over and over and over again. Who's going to be affected? Saul is, Saul's sons is, and all of Israel are going to be affected because of Saul's sin. Your sin affects more than just you. Watch what you're doing. And then we see in verse number 20 that Saul realizes he has done wrong here, finally. verse 20, "Then Saul fell straightway all along the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night." You ever have that sinking feeling in your stomach? And you're like, I just can't eat. That's where Saul is. Why? He knows tomorrow I'm going to die. This is it. Now, what does chapter number 28, what does 1 Samuel chapter number 28 mean to you and I? Can I say, it's not just a cute story about a witch. It's not just a cute story about Saul and what's going to happen to him. It's not those things. No. The 1 Samuel 28, I think, is important for two reasons. I think, number one, it's important because it gives us a warning to not dabble with witchcraft. I think 1 Samuel 28 gives us that. That is, no, that's not right. That's not something we should be involved with. That's not something we should do. Those people are ungodly. We don't need witches to tell us the which way to go. We need God to tell us the right way to go. And God promises to give the Holy Spirit to his children. And the Holy Spirit, one of the things the Holy Spirit's going to do is guide us. One of the Holy Spirit does is direct us, tell us what we should do. Tell us what we should know. And I wonder, are you a child of God? You have the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible tells us that we can all be children of God. Look in John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. Page 1114. 1114. Look in John chapter number 1 and look at verse number 12. John chapter number 1 and verse number 12, the Bible says this, "But as many as received him," but as many as, what's that? That's a whosoever. That's as many as want to. "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become," now here it is, "the sons of God, even them to believe on his name." A child of God. And I ask you, are you a child of God? Well, here it is. If you have believed on his name, then the Bible says you are. You're a child of God. We see this not only here, but we see it over in John 3. Look at John 3. Just going to look at a few verses here. John 3, look at verse number 16. John 3 and verse number 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, who is that? The Son, should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, I love that word, whosoever. That word, whosoever, is just like John 1 said, as many as received him. That is, anybody can become a child of God. Anybody can have eternal life, what John 3:16 says. Why? Because of what Jesus did. See, it says, whosoever believeth in him. Why not believe in Buddha? Why not believe in going to church? Why not believe in being a good person? Why not believing in any number of things that we could certainly fill in the blank? Why is it whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life? Well, the answer is because Jesus is the one who died for our sins. Because Jesus paid the price of our sins. You see, when he was dying on the cross some 2,000 years ago, he wasn't dying because he was a bad guy. He wasn't dying because he did things wrong. No. The Bible says that Jesus knew no sin. That is, he didn't do anything wrong. But why did he die? For your sin and for my sin. He shed his blood for everything that we did wrong. How many things have we done wrong? We don't want to talk about that. Because we'd have a big, long list if we made a long list, if we made it that way. No, we've done a lot of things wrong. And yet Jesus died for all of those things. And the Bible says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not only do we see it here in John 3:16, look at John 3:36. Verse 36, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So what's the Bible say? Well, the Bible says here very clearly that if we believe on him, we have everlasting life. We hath, it's present possession. But if we're not believing on him, if we're trusting the fact that we're a good person, if we're trusting the fact that we go to church, if we're trusting the fact that of what Buddha did, or if we're trusting the fact, it doesn't matter what you fill in the blank, if we're trusting those things, what does the Bible say? We shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. See, we just have to understand, it's what Jesus did for us. Look at one more passage right here in the book of John. Look at John chapter number 11. John chapter number 11, and look at verse 25. John chapter number 11 and verse number 25. Look at the Bible says, Jesus said unto her, Jesus is speaking to a lady by the name of Martha, and he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What's the Bible say? What did Jesus say? He says, I'm the resurrection and life. If you believe in me, he doesn't say believe in Allah, doesn't say believe in Buddha, No. It doesn't say believe in your goodness. No. He that believeth in me, though he were dead. That's us. We're dead in our sins, trespasses, the things that we've done wrong. Though he were dead, now look at this. The Bible says, yet shall he live. How do you have eternal life? Through Jesus. Through what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. There's an illustration that sometimes we use around here at our church. And I'm just going to use this block to help me illustrate what I'm talking about here. I'm going to take this hand over here, and I'm going to say this hand represents you and I. Okay, so this hand represents who? Us. It represents all of us. I'm going to take the block and put it on my hand, representing the fact that when God sees us, he sees us all with sin. None of us are perfect. We try to be. I try to do good things. I'm a pastor. I try to encourage people to do good things. But the fact is, none of us are perfect. We all have sin on us because we've all done that which is wrong. Now understand this. God loves us, but God hates our sin. The reason God hates our sin is because our sin separates us from God. We can't be in the presence of a holy God with sin on us. But there we are. We're a person that does have sin on us. Now, letting this hand over here represent Jesus. Jesus was God who came down to this earth and took on flesh. Now, the Bible says he died for our sin, or literally he took our sin upon him. He died for everything that we did wrong. Now here it is. And when we believe on him, when we trust him as our way, look at this, he takes our sins and takes them away. Now what are we seeing? We're seeing without sin. We're seeing able to go to heaven. Nothing can separate us from God. We can have that time again. We can have a time with God. We can be in God's heaven, not because of what we did, but because of what Jesus did. He died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Now, there's a lot of people thinking, well, come on, Pastor. I know there's other things that'll take care of my sin. I mean, you got to be a good person. You know, you could try to be a good person, but being a good person doesn't take care of the sin. You can try to put money in the offering plate, but putting money in the offering plate doesn't take care of the sin. You can try to be good to your neighbor, you know, treat your neighbor as you'd want them to treat you, that type of thing. And you can try to do that, but that doesn't take care of your sin. You say, well, Pastor, why didn't it take care of my sin? Because the Bible says in Hebrews 9 and verse number 22, almost all things are purged by the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You know what? I can try to be good, but there's no blood in it. I can try to put money in the offering plate, but there's no blood in it. Jesus shed his perfect blood on the cross of Calvary. Why? So our sin could be taken away. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what the Bible tells us there. So when we come to 1 Samuel chapter number 28, I think it tells us, it gives us this warning. Don't dabble with witchcraft. No. Seek the Lord. And if you're a child of God, he gives you the Holy Spirit. Understand that. And you have a guidance. You have somebody who's going to lead you. And you have somebody who's going to guide you that way. But I think secondly, this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 28 tells us this. Disobedience will be judged. Disobedience will be judged. It may be years later. If I have my chronology right, this chapter probably takes place 30 years after Saul disobeyed God about destroying the Amalekites. This is probably 30 years away from 1 Samuel 15. And yet, God is going to judge Saul. Can I say this? The path of obedience is the path to be on. The path of disobedience will always be judged. You might think you get away with it today. You might think you get away with it tomorrow. You might think you'll get away with it the next day. My friend, God will judge disobedience. Just understand it and know it. Two things to take away here from 1 Samuel chapter number 28. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the word of God. Lord, I thank you for what it teaches us and shows us and, Lord, brings to our mind. Lord, we look at this chapter and we see a Saul on really his last day on this earth. Lord, a Saul who wants a word from you, but Lord, a Saul who has not obeyed you, a Saul who has not done what you told him to do. Lord, a Saul who has rebelled against you constantly. Father, you're going to judge him. You're going to bring this judgment into his life. He's going to face death. Lord, his sons are going to be affected. All of Israel is going to be affected because of his sin, because of what he's done wrong here. Lord, may we learn, may we understand as children of God, Father, you will judge sin. Lord, don't let us think that we can get away with it. Don't let us think that we can not face the consequences of sin in our lives. Maybe here while your heads are bowed and my ears are closed, maybe I could ask, maybe there's somebody here who would say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm a child of God. I don't know that I've come to believe. I don't know that I've come to put my faith on the person of Jesus Christ. I know what John 3:16 says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But Pastor, I don't know that I've ever come to trust him. Maybe I was trusting my good works. Maybe I was trusting the things that I've accomplished and things I've done. But you understand here this morning, it's not what you do. It's trusting in what Jesus did. It's trusting that he died for your sins on the cross of Calvary. He will give us eternal life. He'll give us a home in heaven. My friend, if that's you, I just want you to give it an opportunity here this morning. I want to give you an opportunity to come to let me know that. And I'm not going to come to you, and I'm not going to ask you necessarily to come to me, but you can just raise your hand in just a moment. And you just say, Pastor, I just want to let you know I'm believing on Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. I'm trusting him as my own way to heaven. I've never done that before, but I'm doing it here right now, best I know how. I'm going to trust, I'm going to rely upon Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary to get me to heaven. Is there anybody like that here this morning would just say, Pastor, I just want to let you know I'm going to believe on Jesus right here, best I know how. I'm going to trust him as my way to heaven. I'm not trusting my church. I'm not trusting in other things. I'm going to trust Jesus as the only way to heaven. Pastor, I want you to know that. I want you to be able to pray for me. Anybody like that here this morning? Just here's my hand, Pastor. I just want you to pray for me. I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way to way of salvation. I've never done that before, but I'm doing it right here, right now. Anybody like that? Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you so much for the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. Lord, anybody can come to believe on you. Lord, we don't have to be good enough. Father, the truth of the matter is we can't be good enough. Lord, we need to come to trust what Jesus did in dying for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Lord, I pray that that message would be known by all of us here. Lord, that we have an assurance of a home in heaven because of what Jesus did. Lord, I pray that 1 Samuel would speak to us. Lord, that we realize the danger of witchcraft. We realize the danger of these things like that. Lord, that we'd stay away from in our own lives. Lord, that we'd also realize the penalty of disobedience. And Lord, we would be on the path of obedience rather than disobedience. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts through your word and even the things that we saw. In Jesus' name, amen.